So last Wednesday at Starbucks on 512, we were having our mission team meeting, and the Smiths, they're currently stationed in Hawaii, and they had been members of our church. They were visiting here for 1 week. And so Darren, Peggy, and their little girl, Haley, stopped by and interrupted the meeting in a good way as we were having that meeting. They knew that we were having a meeting there, and they wanted to come and see us. And so we had a grand time kind of catching up and so on. Now, in Hawaii, they are involved in a small church, on-base church, that they picked out of all the churches that they had. And it was such a blessing because Peggy told me that they're so involved that they think Darren, the husband, is a chaplain, and Peggy, the wife, is the chaplain's wife because they're always there. And Peggy also reminded us the reason why they picked that church as opposed to other bigger churches is because that church needed their help most. And I thought, you're right on. That's exactly. And of course, she graciously attributed to being trained here specifically at As One, the reason for why they picked such a church. So they were living out the gospel, literally. What is the essence and what is the core of the gospel? It's this simple. It's very simple. It's, I will die so you may live. That's the gospel. I will die so that you will live. And they were living that out. Yes, that church does not provide as much things as a bigger church would, but it's going to be me sacrificing myself so that others may benefit. And of course, they become enriched because of that, because God's not going to leave them like that, will He? No, God's going to bestow more blessings upon that family and then pleasure and joy in Him as they give themselves to other people like that. And you know, that's such a beautiful gospel message that we hear over and over and over in a million different ways. Did you know about that? The simple gospel message that I will die so that you may live. It is, in fact, so beautiful that we hear it from Disney, we hear it from Paramount, we hear it from secular humanists, we hear it over and over and over. It's I die so that you may live, whether it's the latest Batman movie, right? Batman sacrificing himself to blow up that atomic bomb so that he can save the Gotham City. It's I die so that you may live. Katniss sacrificing herself so that she can save the district. I die so you may live. Or it's our soldiers, right? Real story, true story, right? Firemen running into a burning building to save a life. It's I die so you may live. And we all get inspired by such a story that we can't get enough of it. Just about every good story, inspirational story, has an element of gospel in it. The main character sacrifices himself or herself so that others may benefit. But what the secular humanists don't know is where that story really comes from. And it really comes from God, the grand master, storyteller, right? Because there is this God, there is this king, the most handsomest of all princes comes and loves on this maid, poor and wretched, who is on a death row, comes, cleanses her, saves her by substituting for her and dying on her behalf so that he dies and she lives. It's his life for her life. And yet, that's not where the story ends. He comes back from the dead. He lives again, and then he marries her, and then they live happily ever after. Just about every good story follows that same storyline, does it not? The hero sacrifices himself, herself, for the counterpart. And then the story ends well. They lived happily ever after. Why can't we get enough of it? And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're in America, Korea, Thailand, Philippines, wherever you are, they just can't get enough of that same storyline told in a million different characters and storylines and backgrounds. But essentially, it's the same story, that gospel story. And the reason is, again, because it came from the story of God and us in our relationship with one another. And so today, we will look at how the gospel message gets fleshed out in helping a needy person. So we're going to be talking about ministry, okay? actually meeting a physical need. And there are three parts to it. Number one is opportunity for ministry. Number two, power for ministry. And then number three is message of ministry. Okay, so first of all, the opportunity for ministry. According to the passage that Joanna read, let's go into it again and see what kind of opportunity there was for Peter to minister unto this crippled man. Verse 1 says in Acts chapter 4, now Peter and John, now they're big shots, right? They're the apostles, they're the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and the man, lame, crippled from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So he's begging for money. Peter and John, you look like generous guys, so give me some money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Okay. Notice that Peter is about to meet the physical need of the man. Christian faith, in this regard, is holistic in that it cares for the physical need as well as the spiritual need. We're not only about meeting the spiritual need of a person, we are also about meeting the physical need of the person. You see, that was anachronistic during that time. You see, people were given into this Greek philosophy during that time that taught that whatever is spiritual is good, whatever physical is evil. So we do not deal with physical things. We only deal on spiritual matters. And so when they see a crippled man like this laying there and begging, they even went as far as to think that that person was cursed by the gods. And that is why that person is in that condition. And so you better not have anything to do with that man, because he's been cursed by gods. And if you try to help him, maybe you will take on the curse on yourself and things will go bad for you. So leave that person alone. So they would sometimes kick, they would sometimes cuss, they'll sometimes spit on that person to show their contempt on this person, obviously, who was a sinner. And that was the backdrop. However, that wasn't John and Peter. But let me go a little bit further. You know, that scene reminded me. When I was living in Korea, when I was little, there were many beggars. It was about 20, 30 years after the Korean War, and there had been many people that had been made crippled, you know, legs missing, arms missing, and then they would be sitting in the street corners, and they would be literally begging for money like this, with their hand out or with a little bucket, you know, and people would sometimes drop coins and so on. But a lot of them would literally kick the bucket, or they would spit at them, and they would say, oh, bad luck, get away from me. I don't want to touch you. I don't want you to touch me at all, because I don't want your bad vibe to get on me. What are they thinking? They have literally given into that Greek philosophy that you are where you are because you've been cursed. And I don't want to inherit any of that. So get away from me. You're bad luck, bad fortune. Against that backdrop, Peter, but before that, Jesus, reverses everything. How? Jesus, being the holy God that he is, pure spiritual being, takes on a human form. He takes on a physical body, which right away dispels the fact that the physical is bad. Because how can a holy God take on a physical body, which is supposed to be evil, and yet stay holy? Well, you can't. So that dispels the fact that physical is bad and spiritual is good. No, physical is good also, just like spiritual is good. And so Jesus dispels it. And not only that, although that body had to die because of sin, it would be resurrected in the end times and will be given a physical body in the end. Did you know that? When you go to heaven, you won't be hovering around in your spirits like ghosts and go through things and so on. No, you will be more solid than your very physical body or the table that you touch in front of you. You are going to be given a new physical body, because physical body was made for good. And so it affirms the goodness of the physical. And that is why, as Christians, we meet the needs of the people's physical need as well as their spiritual need. They're not two separate things. They're one and the same. And that is how Christians serve the world. Listen to this verse from James 2:15. It says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So it's not good enough for us Christians to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." We never do, really, you know. "Oh, you know, Jesus said this, and so be, you know, you're going to be in heaven, and that's about it. And that person really need the rent money, or that person really need this and that," and then you go, "Oh, you know, it's okay. We'll all die, go to heaven, you know, and everything's going to be equal." That's not good enough. We must do more than that to meet the physical, emotional, relational needs. Faith consists of dealing with more than the spiritual. And you know, the early church got this message very, very clearly. And again, James says this, "Religion that's good," that's a good thing in this context, "religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Okay. Visit orphans, visit the poor, help them. That's what you're to do as Christians. Now, the Bible would go as far to say that the way we serve the invisible God is by serving the visible need of the people. Have you ever, you know, "I'm so thankful for what God did. You know, what can I do for you, God? But you're invisible. I can't do anything for you." Yes, yes, there is. You know what you can do? What you can do for the invisible God is doing things for the visible people. That's what the Bible says. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "When have we seen you hungry, Jesus? When have we seen you thirsty, you may ask?" Then Jesus said, "The king will say to those on his right," king, he's referring to himself or his God, Father, "'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty," Jesus saying, "I was thirsty. I, Jesus, was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me." And the obvious question is, the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? I don't remember doing that, Jesus. I'm glad that you said I did, but I don't remember. You weren't there. Remember, you were in heaven, and I was here on earth? Living in 21st century, I didn't do really those things for you." And then Jesus said, and the king will answer them in verse 40, Matthew 25, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." As you did for the least of these church members, brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. That's how we do things for Christ. Now you understand why we want to set up for a compassion fund, right? Now you know why we ask you to give toward the mission, for example. Because when you do, you're really not giving to us, but you are giving to Christ directly. Because whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of Jesus, you're doing it for Christ. So the way we show our love and appreciation to Jesus for dying on the cross is for us to serve the poor, needy, in the name of Jesus. So that is the opportunity for ministry that we take on. Number two, power for ministry. Power. So Peter uses a misfortune of a man as an opportunity to minister to him, his lameness or crippledness, to meet his true need. But the way Peter is going to do this is not through his own strength, but by relying upon the power of God. He has to rely upon the power of God. Verse 6 says this. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I'm sure as soon as he said, "Well, I have no silver and gold," and the man probably thought, "Okay, what good are you then? Why did you stop me? Move away." And then Peter says, I may not have that, but I have something better to give to you. Right? Whatever I have, I give to you. And what did he have? He had Jesus Christ, and the power of Jesus Christ, and healed him, gave him something far more than what he expected. But how did he do that? Did Peter say, I, the great Peter, first among the apostles, heal you of this disease. Is that what he said? No, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What does he mean? In the name means that I do it in the power of, I do it in the authority of. In other words, what Peter is reminding himself and everybody else who was there is that I have no authority, I have no power, I am a nobody, I got nothing. But I know somebody who does, and that's Jesus. That's what he's saying. And it's in his name, according to his authority, according to his power, I do this. Well, what lesson can we learn from this episode? Well, we can't perform miracles like Peter. I mean, it would be great if we can just go to Tacoma General and lay our hands on those cancer patients and then immediately they come back to life, and that would be awesome. But we don't have that kind of power, and frankly, Peter didn't either, if you remember. Right? He got it from Jesus. So what lesson can we learn from this episode? The principle we take away from this is that God uses that which is weak to display his strength. God uses that which is weak to display his strength. Just about every single time in the Bible. Think of Peter. Who is he? You know, it was just 2 months ago that a little servant girl came and said, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his disciples? Jesus, who was being taken away? And Peter goes, what? I don't know the man, woman. Get away from me. 3 times he said it. Denied him again, again, and again. 3 times. Just 2 months ago. This was only 50, 60 days ago that Peter did this. And then, of course, the cock crowed and he realized his sin. Thank goodness that he did not commit suicide over this, because his friend, Judas Iscariot, who had committed the exact same sin, committed suicide over this. Was lost forever, right? Still in hell, sorry to say. But Peter repented. God's spirit somehow got into him, and he repented. And Jesus not only forgave him, but restored him. And now he is a spokesperson for the most famous person ever, most powerful person ever in Jesus, and Peter is it. How was he made this giant of a faith? Where was he before? He was a nobody. He was a bumbling idiot. Was he not? I'm sure I will hear from him, you know, by saying that when I go to heaven and meet him, you know. But I mean, hey, let's be honest. He was a bumbling idiot. I mean, his mouth was always running before his thought engaged, right? He always spoke without knowing, which we are glad for, because we knew exactly what the disciples were thinking. And then you and I are glad, because when I see that, when we look at that, I go, that's exactly what I was thinking. Thank you, Peter, for like speaking it out. You know, I didn't have the guts to speak it out, but you did. So thank you for that. But I mean, he's just like one of us. He's no better, no worse than any one of us. And yet, look at what Peter is doing. This person was born like this. And the miracles after miracles. And now he's a pastor of a church of 5,000 people. We'll read it soon enough. How did he become that? Because God made him weak. God made him weak. It came out of his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you deciphered this principle that repeats over and over in the Bible? That God loves to use people who are weak? Or if they are strong, he will make them weak first and then use them? It's a principle that is undeniable. A bumbling idiot of a Peter, just 5 weeks ago, is this giant of a man. What about John, who was accompanying Peter at this point? Right? Remember, it was Peter and John, right? What about John? Remember John and James, right? They were discussing, this was about six weeks ago also, before Jesus died. They were discussing among themselves who the greatest of them all is. I'm the greatest, John is saying, because I can put my head on Jesus' shoulder and he loves me. I'm the beloved of Jesus, and that's why I'm the greatest. And then Peter goes, no, you're not, because I was there, blah, blah, blah. And they were going back and forth like little children, saying who the greatest of them all is. That was John. And yet here he is, being used by God in a mighty way. Again, Jesus does not use smart people, strong people, talented people. If he does, then he breaks them first. Right? He humbles them first, always, before he uses them mightily. These people you and I would have never picked to be our pastor. Not 5 weeks ago. Peter and John, no way. Well, God used them regardless. Just about everyone in the Bible, before God used them, God greatly afflicted them and humbled them. Think about Moses. God sent Moses to the desert for 40 years before calling him to the palace to lead the Israelites. 40 years of nothingness. Right? 40 years of just sheep herding. Nobody knew him. He was just going to die there in the desert for 40 years. But he needed that time period. Joseph spends his young life in prison before becoming the prime minister of Egypt at the age of 30. Right? Prison after prison, misfortune after misfortune, and he didn't understand why these things were happening. But God was breaking him during that time in order to use him. Jacob had to toil for 14 years under a harsh master slash uncle before he became independent. 14 long years he labored, suffered, before God used him. Abraham waited 25 years for a son and that was promised to be given to him at the age of 75. Think about it. You're at 75 and God came up to you and said, I'm going to give you a child, right? And you're already 75 and you know your biological clock, right? So you're thinking, okay, this is going to happen within this year. It doesn't happen. Next year, okay, it's going to happen this year. Doesn't happen. I'm 78 now, you know, it's going to happen soon. It doesn't happen, right? I'm 79, 80, 81, 80, 90, 95, 99, it doesn't happen. What is God doing? Why does he give a promise? Why didn't he just wait until he was 99? At least he's not expecting for something to happen if you didn't tell him first, right? What's he doing? Can you wait? God is asking, Abraham, can you wait? Can you be on my timetable? Can you not take action on your own? Just wait. It might be 25 years, it might be 50 years, but I will do it. I said it. And he did. After 25 years. Undeniable principle. Before the glorious resurrection, there is a death. Before Easter Sunday, there is a horrible Friday. It's an undeniable principle in the Bible. The implication is this, and don't miss this. Have you ever prayed, God, I want to do your will. Use me any way you like. I am yours. You give yourself to God. And you know what usually happens if you are earnest? A spectacular failure. Spectacular failure. And then you scratch your head. God, I gave myself to you. I gave up a lot. I sacrificed a lot. And I earnestly pray that you will use me. But why is that everything that I try to handle, that I try to do it to glorify your name, and why is it not happening, God? Why aren't you blessing this work? Why aren't you giving me a job? Where's my marriage partner? I thought I have given it over to you. Why isn't this happening, God? What's wrong? Why aren't you listening to my prayer? Guess what? God is listening to your prayer. He is humbling you. He is breaking you, because remember, the principle is that you have to be broken before you can be used by God. And so as soon as you pray that prayer, okay, that's what you want? All right, then, that's what you will get. But I'll have to break you first. I'll have to humble you first so that you will know that you have no power on your own, so that you know that you are a nobody. Until you are totally exhausted, until you get to a point, I give up. I can't do anything right, God. And then I'll come in and do my work. That's what God is waiting for. But let's face it, so many times, don't we give up just as God is done disciplining us? Right? And now we are totally down. And we give up, and that's when God says, okay, I'm done, all right? Now I can use you, but we've already given up on God, right? And given up on God's people because it's not happening according to our timetable. How tragic is that? You have paid the price, right? You have paid for the price. I mean, you have endured for months or years, and now it's going to go on an upswing, and God can use you, and then that's the time that you give up. So what I'm telling you, asking you, my people, is don't give into that. Don't give up when things are difficult. Do you feel like a nobody? Nothing you do seems to succeed. God is preparing you to use you. If you belong to God, if you're a child of God, God promised that your life will be hard, because he disciplines those whom he loves. He is doing that on purpose. And don't waste your pain. Make it count. And you know how you waste your pain? You give up on God. When things are hard, you give up on God's people. That's how you waste it. Stick it out. Stay in. God will see you through, and he will use you for his purpose, and you will be happier for it. And so the power for ministry comes when we are weak. Thirdly, the message of ministry. So when an opportunity for ministry arises in a physical problem, God uses an imperfect vessel like Peter to display his power and heals the man. So ministry is done, right? The show's over. We can now go home happy. No, this is just the beginning. All this was a prelude. All the miracles that they've done is simply to lead up to what is to come and what comes after the miracle. Peter gets up now that he has everybody's attention, right? What happened, right? Now he has everybody's attention, he's addressing them. And what does he do? He teaches them about Jesus. He talks about Jesus, that he did this in the name of Jesus and none other. He preached a sermon. You see, that is the main thing. The miracle is simply an appetizer. Jesus is the main course. If you don't get to Jesus after having done the miracle, then you have missed the point. The whole thing, the reason why he did all of this is simply to get to the point where he gets people's attention so that he can give them what is really important, which is Jesus. He doesn't say, man upstairs. He doesn't say, oh, God Almighty. He doesn't say, oh, this big bearded guy, right? He said Jesus, the J word. It was bold. Because remember, they just killed Jesus 50 days ago, right? And he's speaking in the name of Jesus in front of the people that just killed him 2 months ago in the temple. Again, we see the power of Christ, power of God being displayed through him. And look at the boldness in verse 16. It's a fairly long sermon, but let me just give you a taste of it. In verse 16, Peter says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." You're all wondering about this healing? Well, guess who did it? Not me. It's Jesus, whom you persecuted, whom you killed 2 months ago. That Jesus is the one who gave me power to raise this man. And so he's attributing it to Jesus. Peter, I love his boldness. Maybe that's why it's Peter. He may be a bumbling idiot, babbling idiot, but he always shoots straight, right? He gets straight to the point. It's about Jesus, so I'm going to say it like it is. I know it's not diplomatic. I know it's not politically correct. I'm just going to say it like it is. It is about Jesus. Okay? Listen, we believe in the social justice. Right? We believe it's important. We believe it's important to help people that are in poverty, help people with drug addiction, help people with alcoholism and family troubles and so many social ills. We believe in those things, and we believe that we do the best we can to help those people. But if that's all there is, and yet the gospel, Jesus Christ, is not presented at the end, that's like you taking your mother who is ill to the hospital, but you're not letting her see the doctor. What's the point? You have taken her to the hospital so that she can be seen by the doctor, right? There is no point in taking her to the hospital if she's not going to be seen by the... Same thing. What is the point of helping this person, giving this person aid, making this person's life a little bit better for now, but you don't give her or him Jesus, you've missed the point. That is the whole point. That is the main course, that it is about Jesus, right? But so many of us miss that. You give the homeless person bread to live another day, but you don't give him the bread of life, you're missing the point. If you give Africans clean water to drink, but you don't give them the springs of living water, then again, you're missing the point. But, you know, even the people inside the church miss this point over and over and over. We want a wedding without the bride. We are satisfied with the signage to Disneyland, but we have no intention of actually going to Disneyland. We enjoy what it represents more than what it really is. I don't know if I should say this, but think about how we select a church, right? How did you select this church? Well, maybe this is not an example. You know, normally, you select a large church, right? Well, what do you look for? Isn't it, what can this church do for me and my family? Not, I will die so that they may live. Right? It's ingrained in us, in me, and in you. And yet Christ comes and reverses it all. Without him, it's simply social justice, and there will be no point. Right? It's like having a shell but not having the kernel. You know, we go to Jesus for a job, but once we get the job, we go away from Jesus. We go to Jesus for healing, and once we get the healing, we go away from Jesus. What are we really saying? Yeah, we want to go to the wedding, but we don't care about the bride or the groom. It's just about food. That's what we are saying. We go to the hospital, but yeah, we don't care about seeing the doctor because that hurts. We're missing the point. Missing the point. The reason why you may have lost that job is because Jesus might be breaking you and he wants you to come to him. Right? The reason why your marriage is in the rocks is because he's breaking you and he wants you to come to him. That is the purpose of the ministry. You know, so many churches and ministries start out doing good for the people for the purpose of giving them the gospel. But this, I know, we have to watch out for as a church too, that they focus so much on meeting the physical needs of the people. After a while, that's all they do, right? Gospel doesn't come in anymore. I think YMCA is turning out that way. Great social group, and we believe in those groups, you know, nonprofit organizations, and that's great. Right? But if Jesus doesn't go behind it, then what is the point? The church's main job, I don't know about other nonprofit organizations, but at least when it comes to church, our main job is to give them Jesus. Right? And giving them physical help is simply a means. It's not the end. Jesus is the end. That's the purpose. But we use all means, such as giving them physical help, in order to give them Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was on earth. He healed, didn't he? He gave them food, made bread out of, you know, existing bread and so on. Why did he do that? So that at the end, he can teach them, I am the bread of life. I am the one that gives you springs of living water. Come to me. Eat from me. Enjoy me. Let me conclude. So ministry is living out the gospel. I'll die so that you may live. But what motivates us to do that? What motivates us to sacrifice ourselves so that other people may live? It's the fact that you and I are beneficiaries of that ministry. You and I are the beneficiaries of that ministry that Jesus had done. Remember, he's the one who left heaven. He's the one who left the comforts of home in heaven and left and came to us, and he became poor. He became wretched, which we were, And he ministered to our needs by taking up our wretchedness, taking upon our sin upon himself. He became a beggar. He became thirsty. He was spat upon just like that crippled man. And he became crippled himself, didn't he? Because a nail went through both of his feet. He went through that so that you and I would be well. And that's what makes you and I unique, in that we have been forgiven, not because of any works that we have done, but because of all the works that Christ has done. And since he gave it to us, broken by that, broken by the acts of his love and sacrifice, we too want to give ourselves to one another. It's not, if I follow him, he will accept me. No, 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 no. He accepted me so that I will follow him. That's the Christian life. You see? That's why I can never say to you, if you don't do this, God's going to send you to hell. Because he won't. But my question is, why won't you do this? Don't you understand what God has done for you? Why won't you gather together? Why won't you sacrifice yourself for one another when Christ has sacrificed so much for you? That he removed hell from you by taking hell upon himself. Let's do this. Let's love one another. Let's care for one another as Christ cared for us. Let's minister to one another. And as we do that, would you look to him? Would you look to him who met our ultimate need and do likewise? Let's pray.